All right, I want you to open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah 44 in your Bible. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you there. You may feel free to use that. Just about every time I say that, somebody comes up to me after church and thanks me for the Bible I gave them. And I kind of hesitate to say that because I really don't want you taking our pew Bibles. But if you have to have one, I guess, go ahead. I'd rather you do that than not have a Bible. But I know I've said that four or five times through the years, and inevitably somebody will say, "Pastor, thank you for the service this morning." I said, "Oh, you're welcome, and thank you for this Bible." I said, "Oh, you're welcome. You're welcome." Oh, boy, what are you going to do? All right, Isaiah 44. I would like to begin reading in the first verse, and I want you to follow along. I'm going to preach the message this morning from verse 3 and verse 4. But you follow along and get the idea here from the passage. Verse 1 says, "Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I," what's the next word? "Will." Doesn't say I might, or there's a 80% probability. No, this is pretty dogmatic. He said, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." And I want to focus this morning on verse 3 and on verse 4. And as I was praying and studying this week in preparation for today, and looking forward to next Sunday's Harvest Day, and looking forward to the conference to follow, I realized that I needed to preach this morning on the subject of revival, on some passage of Scripture that would get us thinking in that direction. And all of a sudden, this passage of Scripture came to my mind. And I turned to it, I started to read it, and as I read it over and over and over and over and over, just reading verse 1 through verse 5, just over and over and over, and it dawned upon me, what we have here is the promise of revival. The promise of revival. And I want to speak to you on that subject today. I trust that it will be something that will encourage you and stir your heart. I want you to give me your undivided attention as we look at the promise of revival. Pray with me, please, and then the message. Our Father, we're so grateful for the Word of God. And Lord, we're grateful that in the Word of God are all these great and precious promises. And Father, as we look at this precious promise this morning, I pray that you will lead and guide, open our minds and our hearts to receive thy word. Lord, help me as I speak, but Father, I also pray that you'll help each person as they listen, that we'll not just be hearing a sermon, but that, Lord, these will be words that pierce into our hearts, and we understand them as words from you, that, Father, you have a message for us today. I pray that you will stir our hearts. Lord, help us to get a little vision of what could happen and what can happen if we will claim the promises that you give us. And Lord, what a great promise this is. You have promised to pour water upon those of us who are thirsty. And so, Lord, give us that thirsting this morning. You've said that you will pour water upon the dry ground. Father, help us to realize our parched soil. Help us to realize our parched hearts and that we need to hear from heaven. So, Lord, stir, I pray, in our midst and draw us to yourself. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Before us today is a wonderful promise. Absolutely wonderful. The more I read this, the more I realized that this is a tremendous promise that every one of God's people should just latch on to and hold on to for dear life. Here is the promise of revival that God gives to the hearts of His people. As I was reflecting and thinking about the message, it dawned on me, and I think I'm right in this thinking, I think in our church, there is a general desire for a revival in our hearts. I believe that there are a lot of people around here who sincerely would like to see God send a revival to the Church of the Open Door, where our hearts are just lit afire with the things of the Lord. If you think about it, I think that all around fundamentalism, I think all around the folks of our stripe and the folks in our ranks, I think that there is a desire for God to do something. I talk to preachers all the time. I guess because age has something to do with it, and of course the fact that Dr. Smith puts me on the sword platform, I get a lot of preachers that call me through the week, and they need advice or they need counsel or they just want somebody to listen. And I get a lot of calls from a lot of preachers, and I hear the cry and the heartbeat of God's men all over our country. I hear them say, we need something in our churches. We need a spark. We need God to move and work where our people are broken before the Lord and leaning upon Him for their needs. I hear preachers tell me how the devil has gotten his foot in their church. And how they're having difficulties. I had two preachers this week that I talked to on the phone who are right now, this morning, while they're having church services, he's standing in the pulpit with a broken heart because his church split last Sunday. They split over things that are ridiculous most of the time. But their churches have split and they don't know what to do. I've had preachers tell me how the devil is destroying the families in their church, attacking their teenagers and luring their teenagers into sin and into worldliness. I hear how the devil is causing division and stirring up strife and causing people to live the Christian life through their own everyday circumstances instead of by a faith in their God. And what does all this show us? Well, it shows us that we need a Holy Ghost revival. We need a genuine moving of God in our churches to where we are broken before the Lord. With our country in the condition it's in. With the war that's going on against terrorism and all of the stirrings and rumblings of liberalism that we are hearing in our country today. And folks, listen, it's only going to get worse as this 2006 election comes near. You just might as well be prepared. There's a real need for God to intervene just in our country. With the battles that are being waged in our court systems, with our church members seeking entertainment instead of brokenness and humility before God. I think that is causing some believers, I'm hoping many believers, to look at our churches and look at our condition and look at our nation and say in their hearts, we need revival. We need something different than the same old, same old. We need God to intervene and the church needs to look back to God again and seek that revival that only God can give. We sing the old hymn, revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Oh, I wish that was the heartbeat of every person in this room this morning. You say, well, Pastor, aren't you satisfied with where we are? Well, folks, to be sure, there are multitudes of pastors and multitudes of churches all over the world that would love to see what we are privileged to see here every single week. There's a lot of churches that would like to have what God has blessed us with here. That which would seem like a revival anywhere else is ordinary to us. I mean, God's been good to us, folks. And we ought to be thankful for that which God has given us and realize that this is not the norm across the nation. We ought to realize, I mean, I've been here 10 years. We haven't had a scandal in 10 years. I've been here 10 years and nobody's absconded a bunch of money and taken off. I've been here 10 years and we've not had a church split yet that I'm aware of. I mean, thank God for His goodness. Thank God for His blessings upon us. But folks, to be honest with you, if you just stop and think about it for a minute, we need to praise God for these things and realize. But I want you to understand that as good as it's been, and as good as God has blessed, and as much as God has blessed, there's more if we would just desire to have it. There's much more. I mean, doesn't the blessings that we've enjoyed in this church make you sit here this morning and want more of that blessing? Doesn't God's blessing upon us stimulate your appetite to where you sit here and say, yeah, you know, Pastor, God has been good to us, but you know, I'd sure like to see more. It does me. You see, our problem is that we have grown comfortable with the way things are. We know we're going to come to church and the choir's going to sing and it's going to be a blessing. We know that we're going to come to church and I'm going to open the Bible and preach you a sermon and there's going to be a few one-liners in it. And there's going to be a joke here and a joke there that if you pay attention, you'll get it and you'll laugh a little bit. We all know that that stuff's coming. But oh, that we had a yearning and a longing and a desire in our hearts to see the Lord send revival. I'm going to be honest with you for a moment and just ask you the question. I hope you'll be honest with me. Wouldn't you just love to see a revival at the church, the Open Door? Wouldn't you just love to see a revival where folks are hungering and thirsting for God, where folks are like dry ground who fall before the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you promised here, you said you would pour the water out, so Lord, here I am before you, parched and dry, pour out heaven's blessings upon my life. Well, that is what I want to preach on this morning. I mean, just to see more people saved than what we have seen saved. Dr. Smith said one time recently, I think he said this at the National Soar Conference too, but he said it one time recently when he and I were preaching together on a Monday and Tuesday here a while back, and he said I wanted to take this minute to introduce our speaker tonight. And he said, I can remember the time when I pastored the church where the thrill, where the goal, where the dream was to see somebody saved every Sunday. He said, now for the last I don't know how many years, at the Church of the Open Door, the goal and the dream and the vision is not to see somebody saved every Sunday, but to see somebody saved every day as a result of the influence of the people of the church. Oh, thank God for that. Do you know how many churches in America could even be suggested of them? Oh, God's been good to us. God has so been good to us. But you know, there's more. There's more that God could do. Oh, that the dews of heaven would fall in sevenfold abundance upon us, and the past would be put to blush by the future. That should be the longing of our hearts. Well, I've taken this text this morning as one that I trust is full of excitement and encouragement, and I'm going to preach to you from it with the hope that all of us will be moved, that all of us will see the point and understand what we need to do. We need a revival in our hearts, and I need it, and you need it, and our teenagers need it, our menfolk need it, our ladies need it, our Sunday school needs it, our deacons need it, the staff needs it. We just need a revival to take place in our hearts today. Three things. First of all, I want you to look with me at the great promise of a blessing. The great promise of a blessing. I've entitled my sermon this morning, The Promise of Revival. And what we have here in the first thing that I want to call to your attention is the great promise of a revival. Folks, if this verse is promising us anything, and it's promising us a lot, this verse is promising us the gift of the blessing of that comes as we are yielded to the Holy Spirit. You know, we talk about the filling of the Spirit. We preach, oh, what we need is the filling of the Spirit. Amen, I agree with that. We talk about the anointing of the Spirit. We talk about the falling of the Spirit. We talk about the power of the Spirit. We talk about all these different aspects and phases of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not belittling those, nor am I demeaning those. The doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest Bible doctrines you can study. But folks, when you whittle it all down and when you run it through the sieve and you get it in the bottom of the cup, what it boils down to and what the promise is all about is the fact that we, as believers, as Christians, every one of us who knows Christ as our Savior, we need the Holy Spirit. When you whittle it all down, we need the Holy Spirit. What we need is the Holy Spirit of God. But now, wait a minute. I want you to think with me now. Put your thinking caps on, and I want you just to sit here and think with me for a minute. What happened to you when you got saved? What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? What happened to you when you got saved? When you got saved, here's what we do. We say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. Well, I know what you mean, but really, you're not doctrinally sound right there. The Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. What comes into your heart, technically, is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that comes and applies the blood of Christ and sets up permanent residency in your heart, in your life. So, we hear all this talk about the need of the Holy Spirit. But now, wait a minute. Wait just a second. The truth of the matter is, Christian, we already have this blessing. We already have this blessing. In reality, we are looking for what we already have. Do you understand that? I mean, if you remember, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. They were in the upper room and they were praying, and all of a sudden on that day of Pentecost, the Bible says that the Spirit came down. There came a sound as a rushing mighty wind, and the Spirit of God came upon the disciples. And you know the story. They then went out into the streets and they started preaching and they went soul winning. And over the next several years, the church multiplied by thousands. And listen, I've read this New Testament. I mean, I didn't stop at Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. I just kept right on reading. And you know, there's no record anywhere, not one record anywhere in the Bible, nor is there any record in church history where the Holy Spirit left the church. He's still here, folks. And so here's all this talk. Oh boy, we need the Holy Spirit. I know what you're saying. I understand that. But folks, could it be that the reason that we're not seeing revival is because we've just gotten a little bit misconstrued on our wording? And while we say what we think we mean, we're not really saying it right. You say, well, preacher, how would you say it? Listen, you have all of the Holy Spirit you can have. You got that when you got saved. You've got all the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is the church's perpetual heritage, and it is now with us. It has been since Pentecost. Pentecost is normal Christianity. We talk about the need of the Holy Spirit, and we pray for the power of the Spirit. But the truth of the matter is, folks, we already have the Spirit. We have as much of the Spirit as we can have. There are not degrees of possession of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, Pastor, what's the problem? And here's the problem, folks. This is where we're missing the mark. It's not how much of the Spirit do I possess, it's how much of me does the Spirit have. It's not how much of the Spirit do I have, it's how much of the Spirit does He have of me. You see, folks, the reason we're not seeing revival in our churches today, it's not because of the Spirit of God's lack of power or lack of ability. The problem is with us. We are not broken. We are not yielded. We have not yet come to the point where we realize that we're thirsty and we need God. We haven't gotten to the place where we realize that we're dry, parched ground. And if we don't have God come and pour the water up on us, there's not going to be any fruit. I read a story about these two little boys that were waiting on their daddy to come home from a long trip. And when they heard the door shut, they went bursting out the door and running down the sidewalk. The dad's coming up the sidewalk carrying his luggage, and before he realized what was happening, the oldest boy came and grabbed him and wrapped himself around his daddy's leg. And the boy was just holding on for dear life, so glad to see daddy. And then came the little one out the door. Took him a little longer to get down the steps, but he made it. And boy, he came running, those little feet just carrying him with everything he had. And when he just bypassed his brother and just started climbing, and dad reached down and pulled him up. And he wrapped those arms around his daddy, wrapped those legs around his chest, and he held on for dear life. And the oldest boy looked up at his brother, and he said to him, "I got a hold of daddy." And the younger brother looked down and said, "Yeah, but daddy's got a hold of me." And folks, that's what we need, is for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us. And the only way that's going to happen is when we stop realizing that the Holy Spirit is a Kmart Blue Light special. And what are you going to do for me? Oh, no, my friend, no. That's not how you look at God. It's not, "God, what are you going to do for me?" It's, "Lord, here I am. Use me." It's a yieldedness. It's a brokenness. It is us realizing that we're dry ground. It's us saying, Lord, here I am. I'm not much. But folks, He doesn't need much. Little is much when God is in it. And that's what the need of the hour is. We already have the Holy Spirit. What we need is for the Holy Spirit to get a hold of us. The Holy Spirit is the subject of this promise. You look at that third verse, I will. God says, "I will." But understand this, dear Christian. God will not pour out His Spirit if we won't receive it. I believe that every time we come to church, God's desire is to pour out water upon the dry ground. We've been out there fighting the battle all week. We've been out there dealing with sin all week. We've been out there tired and weary, and we drag ourselves into church. And every time we come, it is God's heart, it is God's desire that He pour out water upon the dry ground and revive our hearts and get us excited about living for God again. But the trouble is, we don't want God to pour out that water. We're content. I believe if we would just be willing to humble ourselves, if we would yield ourselves and just say, "Lord, fill me. Here I am. Break me. Mold me. I make myself available to You. Lord, light a fire in my bones. Get me out of this apathy. Get me out of this lethargy that I've crawled in. And Father, help me." Listen, God will, if we will let Him. God will. But what are we thinking when we gather here on Sunday? What are we thinking? I'm afraid too many times that our minds are not on the subject of our relationship with God like it should be. I'm afraid too many times our minds are not on the subject of revival. They're not on the subject of me getting a burning heart. Not on the subject of me being broken and yielded to God. We almost come to church like we go to the store. Okay? What do you got here? You know? You got any sales going? I mean, what are you going to do for me? Instead of realizing that church was never intended to be, "What are you going to do for me?" Church was intended for you to come in and say, "Okay, God, here's what I'm going to do for you." And just yield ourselves and say, "Oh, God, do something in my heart." Second thing I want us to look at, we look first of all at the great promise. But now secondly, I want you to look with me at the glorious product that the blessing brings. What happens when revival comes? What happens when the Spirit of God is poured out upon a broken and needy Christian? Well, the certain result of a yielded life, according to the text here, is a resurgence in spiritual life. Do you remember back the first part of September, I believe it was? I can't remember very, very well, but I think it was around the first part of September. We went through about a month without any rain whatsoever. Remember that? Oh, it was just as dry as cracker juice. It was unreal. And you were out there, mowing your grass every week, and then all of a sudden this drought thing hit. And we went about a month without any rain, without any water. And you said, "Oh, my yard's dying." Now, to some of us, that was a blessing. All right? That's a blessing to me. I don't like to mow grass. I really don't. Any of you ever want to come out and mow my grass? Have at it. Don't hurt me a bit. I don't like to mow grass. That's a complete and total waste of an hour and a half. Now think about it. You go back and forth on a lawnmower. What good does that do you? You say, get a push mower. Then it would be 4 hours. Yes, I would be in shape, but I wouldn't be able to walk the next day. But yes, I would be in shape. But no, got a riding lawnmower, get on a riding lawnmower, mow the grass. Waste of time. It's only going to grow back. It's not like you get anything out of it. You cut it, and then you just got to go cut it again. It's a part of the curse when you think about it. And so you're out there mowing your grass, and all of a sudden the drought hits. And what happened? Your yard dies. And we went a whole month, and all of a sudden everybody's grass is dying. And then we got, a few weeks ago, we started getting these rains come back. We got a soaker, you know, one of those 2 or 3 day long things where it just rained lightly for 2 or 3 days. And just like that, instantly the grass came back in. Now you're mowing again. Well, listen, here's basically the principle that verse 4 is teaching us. Water brings life. Water brings life. Look at it. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the water courses. Water brings life. When the water is applied, the grass will grow. That's the principle. And what God is saying here is that the Spirit of God poured out upon us, revival breaking out in our midst, brings life to our souls. As we yield to the Holy Spirit and He pours out His aid and His assistance to us, reviving our hearts with life, that is when we will then produce more fruit. In other words, we'll be willing to win souls. We'll be willing to produce fruit. Oh, listen, folks, what an opportunity we have. What a privilege it is to serve God. And what an opportunity God has given us next Sunday with Harvest Day to see many people come to a saving knowledge of Christ. You know what we need in order for that to happen? We need for the people of God that are here this morning to sit here and say, boy, that's what I need. I need the water to be poured upon my heart. I need water to be poured upon my dry, parched ground so that I will be fruit-producing for God. Amen. Folks, that is the most important thing. Oh, my goodness. What a need. What a need. What we need is our life back. And to get the life again, we need the water. Amen. Amen. But we won't see this unless our hearts are revived. As we endeavor to have a harvest day next week, and as we endeavor to have a pastor's conference the 4 days after that, unless we're willing to be broken and submissive to God, unless we lay ourselves on the altar and get our own hearts revived, we're not going to produce the fruit. But oh my soul, if we would just say, oh God, I'm a dry, parched ground. Pour the water on my heart. The fruit would grow. You'll notice the last part of verse 4, and it says, as the willows by the water courses. What's a water course? That's a creek or a river, a stream. As the willows grow. This has an oriental twist to it. The idea is that over in the Middle East, the willow trees grow down by the water, and they grow very quickly. And not only that, you cut the branches of the willow tree that's down by the river, and the next year you have to cut them again. They grow back quickly. In other words, the imagery that God is using here, He is showing us that the willow is simply full of life. And where there is revival, there's going to be life. There's going to be life in that church. There's going to be life in that Christian. Oh, I wish that we would not just talk about this, but experience this. Oh, that our people would yield themselves to the Spirit of God. Thank God for the life that we have in our church, and not this deadness and this dearth that you see all over fundamentalism. But how much more life could there be and would there be if we would just allow the Lord to revive our hearts? How much more? We'd see souls saved and prayers answered and victories won. Oh, dear willow tree, would you allow the water to hit your roots this morning? Just think about it, folks. What if next Sunday came and we had 25 in this service? Huh? What if next Sunday came and we had 25 people in this service? It would be like a funeral in here, wouldn't it? No matter how hard I tried to preach, I wouldn't be able to stir anything out of that. But what if we come in here next Sunday and every seat in this building's full for this service? Will y'all preach me to death? Amen. I hope everybody will realize the burden. I hope everybody in here will say, Lord, I want to be producing some fruit for you next week. Then the third thing, very quickly. I said, first of all, we have the great promise. I said, secondly, that we have the glorious product. But then number three, we have the grand process for seeing these blessings. Now, I wish I had about an hour to preach on this point. There's so much that I could say here. But if we're going to obtain this flood of God's blessings, folks, we got to do two things. First of all, we've got to confess how dry and how thirsty and how wilderness-like we really are. Do we even see our condition? Do you think we do? Do you think we even see our condition? I'm not sure that we do. I'm afraid that we're just too proud to humble ourselves before God and exclaim how badly we need Him. If Church the Open Door needs anything, it is a spirit of humiliation throughout the whole church, from the children to the oldest living saint. We need to fall before the Lord and say, oh, dear Father, I need you every hour. I mean the pastoral staff. I'm talking about the deacons. I'm talking about our Sunday school staff. I'm talking about you folks that are in the charter member club. I'm talking about you folks that have been saved for as long as you can remember. I mean where we just humble ourselves and realize that we need something more than just the same old, and we realize that what we need is to get God in on what we're doing, and we just humble ourselves before God and say, oh, Lord, I need you. You know, we're real quick to say, Lord, you see that bird across the aisle? That one over there sure needs you. No, no, we all need to have what I'm talking about this morning. You see, our problem is we've never claimed what is ours to have. Do you understand that? We've never claimed what is ours to have. This is a promise to the church. This is a promise to you. We've never claimed this. Let's say that I owed you $1,000. I said, let's say. You say it all you want. Go ahead and just say it all you want. Let's say I owe you $1,000. You come to me and you say, Pastor, you remember that $1,000 you owe me? I said, yeah, I remember that. He said, could you pay me that $1,000? I need it. I said, oh, okay. So I reach in my pocket and I get my checkbook out and I write you a check for $1,000 and I hand it to you. The next Sunday you come back to church and you walk in, you look like you had a whole jar of dill pickle juice before you came to church. You were eating wild persimmon. You know what persimmon is, don't you? You know what persimmon is? You're eating green persimmons. You all snarled up in the face. You look like you're ready to just fight when you walk in the door. Someone sees you and say, how you doing? I'm not doing very good. Oh, what's the matter? That sorry preacher we got. So what do you do now? Well, he owes me $1,000. And I tell you, I need that $1,000. I need that $1,000. He won't pay me my money. Well, now wait a minute. The problem is not with me. I wrote you a check for $1,000. You took that check and stuck it in your pocket. If you don't go down to the bank and cash that check and get your $1,000, that's not my fault. That's your fault. You see, our problem is we have never claimed what is ours to have. And it is the same with the promises of God. God promises that He will pour out water upon the dry ground. God promises that He will take our old thirsty souls and give us what we need. God has made the promise. But the problem is, we aren't willing to cash the check. The very least thing God can ask of us is that we should ask of Him. Shall I say that again, some of you? What? Okay, listen very carefully. The very least thing God can ask of us is that we should ask of Him. Second thing, not only confess that we need the Lord, confess how dry and how thirsty and how wilderness-like we really are, but secondly, we must put forth our own personal effort. Folks, wouldn't it be a sad thing for a man to pray for a harvest who had never plowed or sowed his field? Suppose I'm going up Bachman Valley and I look over and all the Lippy brothers are gathered over in that field where they grow corn and beans. They're all over there in the field, gathered in a circle. And I stop and I walk out. I say, "What are you boys doing?" I say, "Oh, we're praying for a good harvest." And I look down and there's weeds growing everywhere. I said, "Well, did you boys plow this field?" "Oh, no, no." "Oh, God, send us a harvest." They're just praying their hearts out. Excuse me, guys. You didn't plow. So if you didn't plow, did you sow seed in this field? "Oh, no, we didn't do that either, but we're praying for a harvest." No, that's foolish. That's foolish. Be a sad thing for a man to pray for a harvest who never plowed his field or sowed any seed. If you pray, listen, folks, don't just fold your arms and sit back and do nothing. Invite folks to come. Be the soul winner. I mean, if the water has been poured out upon you, you'll want to invite others. And where you have invited before and nothing has come of it, now that the water is poured out upon you and it's dripping off your face and dripping out of your heart, there'll be a difference this time. I'm pleading with every person here this morning. Would you just humble yourself and say, "Oh God, I need that revival. You've given the promise here. Lord, the promise is here. I'm going to read it and I'm going to claim it. I want to humble myself before You and ask You, God, to do a great work through me." Oh, Christian, what an opportunity we have. What an opportunity for this church. What an opportunity for the individual. Could we not just make an altar out of where we are right now and understand that revival must begin in the individual heart? It has to start with you. It has to start with the individual. Don't concern yourself with the guy across the aisle. Don't concern yourself with the person sitting behind you. Let everyone be concerned with themselves. Why not come to the Lord with a broken heart this morning and say, "Oh God, I need You. I need You." Let me tell you something, folks. Some of you have some family members. What's it going to take to reach those family members? I'll tell you what it is. You humbling yourself before God as dry, parched ground. That's what it's going to take to reach them. You've tried everything else. You've done everything you know. You've left tracts around. You've invited them to come to church. You've even given them a tape and let them listen to a tape. What's it going to take to reach their hearts? What it's going to take is a revival spirit where we go before God and say, "Oh, dear God, I'm dry, parched ground. Would You pour out some water upon me? I need some life. I need some power." That, my friends, is revival. But it begins with each one of us seeing our need. If we don't see our need, then we're not going to do anything about it. And God is not going to bless until we see our need. May God help us to do that. I never will forget, years ago, I was preaching a revival meeting down in the southern part of West Virginia. It was about a two-hour drive to get to the church from where I lived. And so my aunt lived 1 hour down the road, so it was 1 hour to church. And I called her and I said, can I spend a few nights at the house? She said, "Sure, by all means." One morning about 2 o'clock in the morning, I heard dogs barking. I mean, every dog on Camel's Creek was barking. It was unreal. I heard sirens blaring. I heard horns blowing, people shouting and screaming and yelling and calling out directions. And it startled me. And I sat up in the bed. I thought, what in the world is that? And I got out of bed and I walked outside and I went out on the back porch, and her house sat up here like this, and the road came up and went this way and went that way. And there was a house down here where you looked down over the porch and you could see right down. And the house down there was on fire. Everybody got out safely, but the house was on fire. Flames were shooting out of the top of the building, the top of the house. And I stood there on the front porch. My aunt was standing there with me. Her daughter, my cousin was standing there. We're all standing there. We're looking down and watching. And it was amazing. I mean, every dog on Campbell's Creek was there. And every human being on Campbell's Creek was there. It was like nobody had ever seen a house on fire before. You could have charged $10 a person to watch, and they'd all paid to watch it. And I stood there, and I watched that fire, and I watched that house, and I watched everybody come to see the house, and it dawned on me. Man, this is a way to get church going. Because you see, if we just get on fire for God, folks come to watch us burn. Man, everybody came to watch the house burn. It was an amazing thing. And I just stood there and I watched. I said, man, that's what we need. We just need to get set on fire for God. And if we could just get that fire burning in our hearts, folks would come to see what's going on. Amen. Folks, we need that revival. But it starts with the individual. Bow your heads, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our time together this morning, and I pray that You will bless our time together. Lord, give us all that heart to see You pour the water upon the dry ground. Lord, I pray that every believer sitting here this morning, every single believer sitting here this morning, will say humbly before You, oh dear Lord, that's what I need in my heart. Father, that we'll look at the fruit we're producing now. And we'll say, Lord, I want more. I want to do more for You. But Father, stir our souls this morning. And I pray that every person here today will realize their importance in the ministry, their importance in the family. And Father, may every heart be broken and humbled before You today. Lord, there may be somebody here today that's not sure they're saved. They don't know if they died today, they'd go to heaven. Lord, show them their need of the Savior. Oh, dear Lord, we just need that revival spirit to sweep through our hearts today. Bless us now as we give an invitation hymn. Stir the souls of Your people in Jesus' name. Our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Let me ask you, church, how many folks here today will say, Pastor, God's dealing with my heart today. I know I'm saved. But you're right. I have not had that humbling of myself. I have not had that brokenness. I have not had that desire to have the water poured upon me. I have no fruit. I just am not producing fruit like I should. Preacher, I need God to stir my soul this morning to revival. Would you raise your hand? Let's pray together about this, please. All over the building, raise your hand. Just lift them up. Preacher, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart this morning. God bless you folks. Amen. Good. Good. Amen. You may put your hands down. Now let me ask this. Maybe you're here today and you're not 100% sure you're saved and on your way to heaven. My friend, I want you to understand God loves you today. God loves you. He loves you so much He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty you owe for sin. And now the Lord is just simply wanting you to come to Him and trust His Son. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, let me ask, how many of you here today would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I'm concerned about my soul. I came to church this morning looking for the truth. And I want you to pray for me, preacher.
pray that God will speak to my heart, that I'll be saved one of these days before it's too late. Would you raise your hand and let me pray for you? Yes, God bless you. I see your hand. Yes, God bless you. You may put it down. Anybody else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure I'm saved, but I know I need to be saved, and I want you to pray for me. Anybody else before we pray? All right. Now, Lord, you know our needs today, and I pray you'll meet the needs of our hearts as only you can. Lord, there were many, many hands that were raised, many, many people that know you as their Savior, but they realize that they've got a dry, parched land that needs water from above. So, dear God, I pray you'll help us to yield ourselves. I pray you'll help us to understand that it's not how much of the Spirit we have, it's how much does the Spirit have of us. And, Lord, may we yield our members as instruments of righteousness. May we just say, Lord, here am I, use me. I may not be much, but what I have to give, I willingly and freely give in asking that you will bless and use me for your honor and glory. Oh, dear Lord, that's when revival is going to come. That's when the water is going to be poured out, when we are yielding ourselves to you. So God bless and speak and touch our hearts. And then I pray for these that aren't sure they're saved. May today be the day of salvation. Touch the hearts of these, Lord, that they'll see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.